Shabbat Shalom. This week's parasha is Ki Tatzeh, translated When You Go Out. It covers Deuteronomy chapters 21 through 25:19. In these chapters, 72 of the 613 commandments are covered. Chapter 21 includes the command that when you went to war against your enemy and the Lord delivered them into your hands, if you saw a beautiful woman and were attracted to her, you were permitted to take her as your wife. But there were restrictions. First, you had to have her head shaved, her nails trimmed, her fine clothes removed, and then you were not to defile her for at least a month. This gave her a chance to mourn. It was an affirmation of her personhood. You might reconsider after a long period of waiting, and then if she was still appealing to you, then after that time, and you still wanted to marry her, you were permitted to do so. Otherwise, you were to release her, and she was free to go where she wanted. Chapter 21 continues with the rights of the firstborn. The firstborn son is to get a double portion. No allowance is made for parental favoritism. This is a reflection of what happened with Jacob. Jacob's first wife, Leah, bore him children. His second wife, Rachel, also bore him children, whom he showed much favoritism to. The firstborn son, regardless of the wife who bears him, is to inherit a double portion from his father. In chapter 21, verse 18, we are instructed what to do about a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, who refuses to listen to them when they are disciplined. His father and mother are to bring him to the elders at the gate. And if the elders find him to be this way, they are to stone him to death. That's a serious matter. This absolutely isn't speaking about a young child. After all, a rebellious son is described as a glutton and a drunkard. Hopefully that's not a young son. Nor is it speaking of a son or daughter who does something wrong and is repentant. This is describing someone hard of heart, unrepentant, consistently unwilling to accept correction. Consider the severity of this law. Yet in Luke chapter 15, Yeshua told the parable of the prodigal son, a rebellious, stubborn son who demanded his inheritance, left with it, squandered it, and reduced to having to sleep with pigs. No honor there. He came home a stinking mess. Yet he repented. There lies the difference. God welcomes back the repentant one. God mourns his loss, welcomes him back, and shows him his love. Is there any difference? Is that any different than how our Lord redeems us when we have walked on the wrong road? Realized our sinful mistake? Came to our senses and repented? This is the beauty of the mercy and grace of God. We also have another law that Moses gave. If a man is guilty of a capital offense and is put to death and his body is hanged on a tree, his body is not to stay there overnight. He was to be buried before nightfall. Hanging on a tree signified that he was under God's curse. We also see this connection to our Lord Yeshua, who was also hung on a tree cross. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul wrote, Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Messiah Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that they might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus wasn't hung on a tree because of any wrongdoing on his part, but rather because of what we have done, what we have all done. He took our place and received the curse that we deserve. It is important for us to remember that we are pardoned by his action. The great prophet Isaiah said 700 years before the Messiah shows up, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. The chastening of our well-being was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In chapter 22, God reminds us that we are told to help our brothers and sisters. If a fellow Israeli's ox or sheep had gone astray, you are not to ignore the situation, but to make sure that they are guided back to their master. This is a reminder going back to Leviticus 19 about loving our neighbor as ourselves. We just said that in the Shema this morning. The parasha continues with condemnations against sexual immorality. I think we're probably going to hear about that today, maybe. No? Oh, wasn't sure. You have a message on marriage. If a man takes his wife and falsely accuses her, saying that she had not been a virgin, he is to be whipped and fined and can never divorce her. If, however, the charges prove to be true, the wife is to be put to death for sexual immorality. In the case of adultery by mutual consent, both are to be put to death. Think what would happen if we followed that rule today. If a man rapes a woman, the man is to be put to death. Adultery was and still is a sin. The mighty God also commanded Israel that no Ammonite or Moabite was permitted to enter the assembly of Adonai, even to the 10th generation. Why was it that the Ammonites and the Moabites were excluded from the congregation of the Jewish nation? Brothers and sisters, it is because they were among the worst pagan worshipers in all of the land. You see, this isn't about ethnicity. What this is really about is a false religion. Those who twist the word of God do not belong in the house of the Lord. An outstanding exception to the Moabite exclusion from Israel was Ruth, who through her faith and loyalty went on to become an ancestor of King David and of our Messiah. In the story of Ruth, Boaz became the kinsman redeemer, a foreshadowing of the Jew and Gentile being drawn together in Yeshua, our ultimate kinsman redeemer. But it is also a reminder that in marriage, both husband and wife must be of one of the same faith. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 5:6, that a little leaven leavens the whole batch, to remind us that we must be equally bound together in marriage and follow the word together. Brother and sister, it never works when we think we can change an unbelieving spouse. This is not God's way. This is our way, and it is disobedience. We must not marry unless the other person is fully following Yeshua. When two are joined, they are joined in the Lord as well. In Matthew 5, 27 and 30, Yeshua defined adultery to the extent that even if someone looked at a woman with lustful thoughts, they were guilty of this sin. This should convict every one of us in this room. And remember what the price was. When we look at and how we dress so that others might not be tempted, we should think about that. Will we cause them to stumble? And let's keep our thoughts on the Lord, because Satan cannot turn our heads if we are in the Lord, actively following him. Are your thoughts focused squarely on the Lord? In closing, let me ask you a question. As we walk our way through the Torah teachings week by week, when you listen, do you see yourself in these examples, or do you think it only applies to someone else? Let us reflect on this week, not allowing anything to detract us from our first love and our loyalty to God. Let's determine to ask him for strength. Just as the prodigal son came to his senses and repented and returned, let us repent and return to the straight and narrow path. God watches us, but others watch us also. Let's be an example to the others who might be weak and in need. Amen.